Well, if you look up Philippians, the letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 2, so you can see how amazing this. While you're looking it up, there's a nice photograph of something that used to be on television. I'm struggling with this. Anybody remember this show? You remember the theme tune?
Yeah.
Everybody knows your name. That's the one. Can you hear somebody whistling? Can we sing it together? No. It's funny. It's not a show that maybe I saw all that much of. I was too young. But it's the theme tune that has often popped back into my mind. And that one line, as Scott said, is where everybody knows your name. Now, I hope you don't go away thinking, oh, Christian wants to turn Bellevue into a bar. We've got a great extension coming up, but it's not going to go on. But I'm just struck by both the challenging thought that this is the most basic human need, isn't it? For people to know your name. Isn't it awful when they get your name wrong? Or when they get the name of your brother or sister. That's what it used to happen to me. No, I'm not David. I'm Christian. Your name means a lot. And it's not just knowing each other's name. I mean, we've got name badges, but hopefully they'll not be needed later today or tomorrow. But keep them on. But it's interesting that we don't want to automatically assume that that is what people's experiences of church are. I'm speaking in general. You know, I do believe, and we've heard some people say, it's not a Bellevue promotion. That's not why I'm picking people. It is about church, and I hope that we get it right in some instances. And we do where we hear people say, actually, it is a family. And yes, there's so much happening behind the scenes where people are reaching out, helping people move. Like the Connolly family this week, where Susanna's off to be there for her mother. There's people in the background just helping. It's amazing. And there's others who are providing meals in crisis or when there's the excitement of birth and there's a lot of good church going on and we greet each other and we're a welcoming bunch. But there is a challenge in the sentence, but do we know each other's name? And you know what I mean, it's not just the name, but do we really know each other? See, last night, and I hope you took away a vision that I think Psalm 133 is trying to describe. It's a vision of what church ought to be like. And I would be excited if some of you have actually experienced that sense of oil and being loved rather than judged. And the Jew, where you've been to church at a time where you've been nourished, you've been growing. But it's a wonderful gift. And as I said in my prayer, I am so sorry for how often we get it wrong. And church isn't always what it should be. But here's this great gift. But the importance is the emphasis on dwelling. Where if we truly want to be dwelling in unity, it means that we need to be present. Not just in body. Body is important to start, but also in spirit. And as we quoted that phrase from John Donne, where we say no one is an island, yet we live in a very individualistic society where we live all on our individual islands. It means that we need to take steps to start participating and to come off our island. And I think that's what this morning is about. Philippians chapter 2. It will give us a couple of hints of how it will help us to get off our island and really participate in that great experience for this church. So read with me, Philippians chapter 2. Actually, while I'm looking up, if somebody has it, would somebody read nice and loud, verses 1 through 4. Anyone at all?
There be therefore
thanks, Anthony.
Any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the Lord, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, to fill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same thought, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself.
Right there in the first one. Okay. We'll get to verse 5 and onwards tomorrow. It's hard to just pause there, but this is the essence. A great translation you have as well. In lowliness of mind. Read that last verse again, after. Mind, verse 4.
Look not every man on his own things. for every man also on the things of others.
Of the things of others. The context of this letter is that it's a church that has started well, but is both experiencing struggles from within, but also from outside. We felt like it would have been a very exciting place to go. I'm sure EasyJet would have flown to it in those days. It would have been a metropolis, exciting, bustling place where trade would have been an important part of the city. And significantly, they had and are very proud of it, some special, unique links with Rome. They had privileges that not every city had. For them, not being all that close to Rome either, this was very important. And so they put a lot of value in that. But it meant that there was actually quite a bit of pressure and opposition from the society that they were part of. You know, I mean, sometimes we forget, just the freedom that we have. I know there's growing opposition to the church, but I think the church in Philippi was experiencing something much, much more difficult. So Paul writes this letter really to encourage them. He encourages them by giving thanks for their amazing start in the faith, but he also wants to exhort them to make sure that there's need to continue to grow. You know, there's no point just starting well, but you got to continue, especially in the face of the opposition, to remain and to continue in the advancing of the joy in the faith. It's the most natural thing, it's the right thing, but it's also very important. And actually he talks then at the end of chapter 1 in verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I mean, kind of got this notion already yesterday. Well, we have to realize that the striving of our faith is actually a community project. We are needy people. If you don't like saying, but we are needy, especially when it comes to the health of our spiritual life, of our soul, and we need church. And that is why church matters. That's why we dwell and want to participate. And interestingly then, again in chapter 2, he comes back to almost using similar phrases as Psalm 133, where he very much exhorts them and challenges them and urges them to dwell in unity. He says there in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind." Dwell in unity. Like brothers and sisters. But interestingly, I think Paul goes even one step further. And I think there's three things that I want you to notice this morning. Three things that Paul uses, three truths to explain how deep church comes about. First one is this. Paul tells us that deep church comes through regarding the significance of others. Let me say that again. Deep church comes through regarding the significance of others. It's in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others," it actually says, "more significant or better or more important than yourselves." This is a challenging thing, isn't it? Let's just pause and think about what does it mean to be significant? Anybody? What does that word mean? Or what do you think of? You think of significance.
Matter.
Is that?
Matter.
The significant thing matters. Yeah, very true. But why does it matter? Something is important. That's what makes it significant. So, what's that? Meaningful. Yeah. Can we think of any examples? What are significant things or significant people?
Because she's the queen.
She's significant because there's a uniqueness, isn't there? About someone who's significant. So I'm thinking of achievements as well. So I think of Andy Murray winning Wimbledon twice. That's significant in our eyes, isn't it? Or we think of maybe even the building of the bridge. That's significant. Maybe you're not interested in bridges, but it is quite amazing. Isn't that what they have built there? It costs a lot of money, but it is amazing. It's a feat. It's an achievement. It's important to keep the link as well. But those are things that we consider as significant. And I think, interestingly, without maybe sometimes acknowledging, it is something that we all want and we strive for. It's interesting how, and I'm not saying all of you think that, but how when you're growing up, and you're kind of in your teenage years, there's actually a growing number of people that want to be famous. But if you ask them about what do you want to be famous for, they might just say, no, I just want to be famous. But I think what that has to do with is that idea of significance. We want to be significant. We want someone to say, actually, you are significant. That is an amazing thing, to be seen as significant. And here's the important truth the Bible teaches. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we already are significant. Why? Why?
We matter
to Him. Yeah? How much do we matter to the Lord Jesus?
Died.
He died for us. Sorry, Matthew, over there. I heard a voice. Why else? How does Jesus view us?
As His children.
As His children, we are His redeemed. We are loved. We have been made holy. We are blameless. Now this is very important because many of us, even in this past week, will have struggled with sin. But when we come to Him and repent of our sin, He says, but you're still the same person you are in Christ because of your faith. And so you're redeemed, you're loved, you're my image bearer. You are a work of God. Now a work in progress, but you are a work of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are sons and daughters of God. So you're significant. But, and this is where Paul goes one step further, Paul says the people around you are all also significant because of the same reason. So you're significant in Christ, but the person sitting next to you in their faith in Jesus is also significant. But Paul then actually says, we're to consider their significance as even more significant. Are you lost? And this is important because it's not because they are maybe, a greater speaker than you are. Or like Michael, a greater musician than you are. Their significance doesn't come from having achieved more or be more important in their role in the church, or be more knowledgeable, or more knowledgeable in the Bible, or more perfect. No, their significance comes simply because of who they are in Jesus Christ. They have been miraculously saved by grace. That is where our significance comes from. And also in the person sitting next to us. Hence, Ed Welch, and I don't know how many of you had a chance to read this book. I thought the chapters were short and brief enough to even maybe entice the non-reader, but it is good side by side, for example. He says, if we see the significance, and actually the surpassing significance in the other person, it would change how we greet each other. Very interesting. Bill Hybels once said, actually one of the greatest challenges that Jesus faced was to reorient the disciples from their me-first mentality. I think a lot of us still struggle with seeing that significance that we have in Jesus Christ in ourselves. And so we wrestle with that feeling of insignificance, and then the significance of somebody else actually becomes threatening. Almost seems to be fueling our insignificance. But if we learn and understand our own significance, it will help us to consider and see the significance in others. And that will change how we greet the other person. Seeing them through Jesus' eyes. And not just noticing who they are now, but also intentionally noticing who they will become. Their future glory self, as it were, as the work of the Holy Spirit will continue to work in each one of our lives. And the way that we are this time, the next church week in the way, whatever that's going to be, we're going to be continually changed and transformed and renewed. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't come easy to do this. For example, we had our series on the Corinthian church, and actually this is exactly what Paul had to deal with. Both in chapter 8 and chapter 11, he has to tell them not to be greedy. You know, I had this love feast. It was part of sharing the communion together and celebrating the death of Jesus. But what was happening was that the rich and famous were all pushing the poor and the marginalized aside to be at that table first. They could feed themselves and scuff themselves and leave nothing for others. Or in chapter 8, he talks about some still practicing things that is actually a stumbling block to other people's faith. And he says it can't be in church. You've got to consider the significance and the surpassing significance of others. Has anyone read this book, Wonder? It's a great read. It's I think it's more geared to teenagers, but it's absolutely fabulous. It's about a boy called August, or Augie. And he says, and I'll read it from the back, he says, "My name is August. I won't describe what I look like. Whatever you're thinking, it's probably worse." And this, I mean, it almost reads like a true story. It's about bullying. It's about a boy who's had his whole lifetime of operations on his face because he's so disformed looking. And he finally is brave enough to start school, only to be, again, not seen for who he really is, but bullied. But then at the end of the book, we find that the principal has discovered something amazing. And that is that actually over time, over the years, people did start to allow August to be who he was and actually started to see the beauty, the wonder of this amazing boy. And so he talks at the graduation of August and his friends, he talks about kindness. And he quotes another author, J.N. Barrie, who wrote Peter Pan, where he says, "Kindness should be a new rule of life." And he says, "Always try to be a little kinder than is necessary. Always try to be a little kinder than is necessary." Wouldn't you agree that that is what Paul is maybe getting at? Seeing the surpassing significance in the people around us, that they are a child of God, should make us want to be that little bit kinder than is actually even necessary. Whether they are an August that we're not, you know, first and easily attracted to, and we have to kind of get through the nest and to really get to the heart. But in God's eyes, we are that wonder, aren't we? And we are meant to intentionally see one another the way that Jesus sees us and to love us in the same way. How do we view others? I know naturally we bring clients to have kind of drawn into friendships, some easier than others. But as a church, God looks to us to have that regard for all the people around us. Because it might surprise you, you will end up helping you in your walk with Him. So that's the first thing that Paul says. That deep church will come through regarding the significance of others. If I can put it maybe in my own words, yesterday we were encouraged and challenged to see one another as brothers and sisters, which is really important. But Paul adds to that to say, see each other as your significant other. That's a phrase we use when we're married, isn't it? Interesting that can be applied to church. You're my significant other. You're my significant other because you're part of this church. I need you in your spirit because of your Christ. Let's quickly move on to the second one then. Because secondly, Paul also explains that this regarding the others, surpassing significance, comes through humility. So there's a step towards the other people, but there's also a step kind of that needs to happen in ourselves. And that is humility. Now, humility is very hard, isn't it? We struggle with really knowing what is humility. I think there's a lot of lookalikes out there. There's counterfeits. I remember being in Hong Kong, and I think that's a slide for tomorrow. Oh, sorry. I was thinking, well, where's that slide? No, it's not there. There's a lot of counterfeit humility, even false humility out there. We find it hard because it's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of what our society seems to subscribe to. When we live in a world where it's actually jealousy and envy that characterize many relationships. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think will help understand what this humility is about. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable." There's a word again. We talked briefly about that yesterday. It's hard to be vulnerable, isn't it? But he says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Because love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And so the great commandment that Jesus left with us to love God with all our hearts, mind, and strength, but also to love one another as ourselves, is a love that thrives in the atmosphere of humble vulnerability. This is how the Message puts it. The Message says, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. I love that. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Now, I know a lot of you have a lot on your plate. It's not always easy, and there's maybe times for it to do it, but what a challenge. And if I can put it in my own words, I think what Paul is looking for is that it's not just seeing each other as Christ sees us, but then to make room for one another. Make room for one another. And you do that in two ways. Listen carefully. You make room for one another, on the one hand, by realizing and acknowledging their significance to you, in that they are there to help you, but also their significance of who they are in Christ, and that we are called to help them. That's really what it means to be dwelling together, not just to be present, but to participate by making room for each other. By making room in life when we're very busy to prioritize these things. And to not just allow people to serve you, but also to be available to serve others. Now again, Ed Welch's book is very practical. I don't know, again, who of you have been able to read as far as that. But he talks, for example, about making room is about moving closer together. You know what, it just comes to mind. But you know what is interesting? That every culture has their own kind of personal body space, is that what we call it? There's some cultures that are right up in your face, and that's normal. I think we like a little distance, don't we? Well, let's forget whatever culture we're from. Let's learn to enjoy each other and even just confirming that significance by moving closer together. Closer to each other. And why? It's because God moved towards us. We've already talked about greetings, but even greeting is quite a challenge. You know, quite often in our busyness, our greetings can be, hey, it's great to see you. Yeah, I'm glad you're back. Or even in church, you know, just trying to, I know I'm guilty of that, where you're just trying to say hi to everybody. You kind of jump from one to another, and yet greeting takes time. But we can greet each other because Jesus greeted us, prioritized them. But Ed Welch also talks about delighting. So it's more than just moving towards each other and learning to greet each other in the right way, but it's also then delighting each other, seeing the good in one another, which then can lead to deeper conversation. You know, I'm often surprised, amazed, how some people who seem to carry so much and seem to not hold any of that against God, but seem to struggle on. Even though there's no answers for it, even though I wish I could fix it and take it away, they are an inspiration to me in how in their struggles they keep faith in Jesus Christ. People, you'll only experience that when you allow yourself to make room for others. Other suggestions that Ed Welch gives is that you walk together. Can I suggest you don't jog together? I didn't make a mistake, but I went this morning. I'll just drop it there. I'll not be there tomorrow morning. But I was there with Jillian running near the front. Jillian is mighty fit. So here she is chatting away. I couldn't answer any of the questions. And then I stopped talking altogether, and I do apologize, Karen and Andrew, where are you? I just had to keep going to how to make it. So jogging is maybe not the easiest. But you know, when you're walking, you talk. It's great. Yeah. And while you're talking, you also need to listen. And you know what I think is really important in listening? Well, two things. One is that you don't jump at comparing your story to their story. So, I know exactly what you're talking about. You've got to allow them to really tell their story. But also that listening is especially held, or is especially, I guess, shown to the other person when you come back to something they shared. That can be hard. You know, maybe a week or a month later, you ask, you know, how are things now? Or you share that with me. That is true listening. And what is also important in these conversations, if we want to draw closer together and really start to have meaningful conversations, we got to be able and daring to ask about God in our lives. And I'm looking at the guys. Because guys, I think, are not as good as, thanks, Sandra, a bit of fresh air. Do you need oxygen? Last night was quite warm. Anyway, so guys, I'm one of the guys, and we're not always good at going beyond football. Which I'm just worse than ladies, you know, talking about the weather, but when it comes too close, we switch subject. God wants us to ask each other about God in their lives, to notice each other's spiritual vitality. And when we're talking, to not rush, to use coffee and food and all those things that can be a great icebreaker, and then to follow up on. And Ed Welsh is right in saying what we do then should then move on from that. So from greeting to deeper conversations is to then to pray for one. Can we just once more have those prayer people who are available this weekend just stand up for a moment again? Sorry about that. Just great. So these guys are all available today, wherever you are. Thanks, you can sit down again. There's a prayer room there as well available. But a weekend like this is so good to minister to one another. But do you see how it's not just limited to these people? Now, they're specially gifted, of course. You know, they can pray like no one else. People were all called to minister to one another. And I do hope that at different stages, and particularly when we're going away in our small groups, that will be an opportunity where we're going to dare to pray for the other person. Now, who finds praying out loud quite hard or scary? And I think a lot of us. But don't forget, it's not about the beautiful words you say. Come to God with your heart. And to speak boldly, because God knows who you are. But isn't that incredibly challenging, but also exciting? I was thinking of that picture of, there was a little while where in the supermarkets, they either wore a sash or a big button that said, how can I help you? Well, that's the kind of ministry mindset that I think God is looking for as we learn what it means to dwell in unity and dwell in that deepness, so that we meet the needs of our significant others, for they are significant in Christ. Well, the third point then is this. So first, we saw that deep church comes from regarding the significance of others. Secondly, that regarding that significance of others comes through humility. But now humility, because it's so hard, also then comes through our encouragement in Christ and participation in the Spirit. That's verse 1, where Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ and any participation in the Spirit and so on, so that's key to all this. You almost need to turn it upside down and say, that's where we start. But this is good to finish on. So humility being so hard, how do we know how to be humble and say, you know, I need to fade in the background. And God has asked me to look out for the significance of others. Well, it comes through our encouragement in Christ. Let me give you an example. Our sin and our neediness makes us humble helpers. Let me say that again. Our sin and our neediness makes us humble helpers. So simply, you know, when we share the bread and the wine, it's not to put a damper on things. We're not to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That who we are is we're forgiven in Him. But it's also a reminder that, yes, once we were slaves to sin. And so any communion time, we should be coming to it saying, Lord, who am I? But I get to be saved. And not knowing that we are a new creation in Christ, but still having that understanding that we're still inclined to sin will keep us humble. And that we never stop needing Jesus. And we're never stopping needing one another to live lives that stop loving sinning. But as we've talked about as well, knowing our own significance in Jesus, that we are Abba's child, that we're beloved and redeemed, will also make us worry less about our own significance, so that we have the energy and the focus on the significance of others. But of course, most importantly, realizing the utter humility of Jesus Christ for us should demand our own humility and humble, crazy love for him. As one of the hymns says, it would demand my soul, my life, my all. Jesus, who actually, full of joy, left heaven to give his life for each one of us. And what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's role is essential. Just think of humility being one of the fruit of the Spirit. This needs a supernatural change in us. It can only be through the Holy Spirit who works in us this humility. But it's also the Spirit's work of prompting and convicting, reminding us to say, hey, why don't you go over to speak to that person? Why don't you go pray? Why don't you go and ask for prayer from someone else? And we haven't even time to look at the gift, but aren't the gifts exactly not for us, but for the person beside us? And so the Holy Spirit enables us to act as imprints of Jesus. People, what this does is that this is what makes it possible for ordinary people to give extraordinary grace to people who need it. And we'll look a little more at that tomorrow. But can I just finish on a picture? Do you like pictures? Here's a... sorry, we'll do the last
one. Another one?
The rowing is right. here's the shoes painted by Van Gogh. Shoes stand for them. Here's a gift that our church in the Netherlands would give members. Can you see that? They're a tiny version, but it's based on that painting. And the thought behind this is that these are shoes that are not the prettiest. Hardly they're dirty, they're scuffed. They've been walked on. Do you get the idea of what discipleship is about? That we're meant to walk side by side, getting our shoes all scuffed and dirty, to help one another on the road to Jerusalem, our heavenly home, stay faithful to him. But I also like the fact that actually here the shoes are empty. In the sense of, we also need to make room and take time long enough to really be present and stay and take off those boots and shoes. Probably because they're very sweaty. But that, I think, is a great picture of what it means to be deep church, to be there for one another. The great gift that God has entrusted. Now let us pray to him and ask for his help. Lord, we thank you so much for that great gift of church. And I do realize that maybe some of us have had a very different experience of church. But Lord, it's the place where you call us to dwell as a family. And we're hearing your call to see how we can deepen those relationships together as we look at each other with a heart that says, not just church matters, but you matter, because you're significant to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be humble, humble like Jesus, who saw it as real joy to submit and obey. May we do it for the sake of each other and each other's progress and joy in the faith. In the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. It's quite a lot to think about there, especially as we get to know each other more over the